All right, let's wait, turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians tonight. We're going to take just a little bit different course tonight. We've talked about parables. We've talked about character. But I'd like for you to go to the book of Ephesians tonight. And I want us to look at a word, really the title of the message tonight and the thought tonight is submission. 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 I've told this story a number of times, but many years ago, we went to a different camp for a few years, and I took care of the horses with another fellow. And there was a horse that had been born in the camp. And at this point, he's 2 years old. His name is General, and a beautiful horse. His mama was very fast. We loved to take her out and just run her. She just loved to run. And so we decided, you know, we're going to see what we can do with General. He's old enough now to bear a rider and so forth, and so we began to just work with him. And I had never heard of gentle breaking, you know. I never heard of the horse whisper, neither the other fellow. And we just started working with him gentle. Like, he'd been raised there and been around people all that time and kids and so forth. We started with a halter on him, just walked him around and led him around until he got used to that. You know what a halter is, it doesn't have the bridle on it. And then we, a little later, while I was doing that, why one of us would just go up and lean on his back. Just lean. And the other would hold him. And just a little bit more weight and a little bit more weight until he kind of get used to it. And then we back off. And then we finally, decide to try to put a bridle on. How many of you guys ever put a bridle on? I'm sure that some of you guys have already. You have too. And I don't know how shorter people do it, because for me, I kind of marvel, because I'm tall enough. I put my arm over the top of the horse's neck and hold on to him and pull it up. So we slip the bridle on. And a lot of times they clench their teeth, and they're not going to let you put it in there. But if you reach right back here, if you see it on your jaw, you can almost open your mouth with your fingers. They're open just enough. You can shove the bit up into there. And so then we let him around with that, let him get used to it. And they kind of, you know, they chew at it and so forth. And after a while, we got a blanket out, a pad. And we threw it on his back and walked him around, because you put a saddle on top of the pad. And walked him around, let him get used to that. And we'd lay on it, you know, and just almost kind of lay there and have him take a step or two, and he was just kind of getting used to all of it. And this is in the process of only a couple of days, and whenever we had some free moments between rides with kids and different things, and when they weren't down there, and so after a while, we got the saddle out, and we just kind of gently laid it over on his back, didn't cinch it up or anything, just laid it up there, and walked him around, let him get used to it, and. He just, you know, he kind of just took everything pretty good. And so after a while, we decided we're gonna put that on him and cinch it up. And so you know that the thing that goes underneath him is a cinch. I don't know what else how to describe that. And so we put it on, and we didn't cinch it up tight, just so he could feel it in the bottom of his belly. And after a while, we walked him around a little bit and made sure the saddle wasn't gonna fall off though while he was walking. So after a while, we got that, and we tightened it up a little bit and let him get used to that. And pretty soon we got it tight enough so that a person could get on. And we walked him around for a while and let him do that. And then we'd lean on the saddle, so he got used to both the weight of that. And we almost would lay up there heavy enough. We almost had our feet off the ground and just kind of lean on him. So after a while, I don't remember if he did. I think he did. Just eased up into the saddle. And sat on him, and I began to lead him around a little bit, or he did, I can't remember which, and he seemed to be fine with that. And after a little bit, why, put the reins in the rider's hands, and there's two ways to rein a horse. Anyway, I've been taught, actually there's three ways, but if you got reins, one is, I call it neck reined. When you lay the rein against this side of the neck, why, what you're kind of doing is pulling their head over with that, and that's my preferred way. And that means they're going to turn to the left. All you got to do is turn their head, and they're going to go that direction. And you can also plow rein them where you, if the rein's on this side, you pull it out, and then their head comes this way, and they learn to turn that direction. And you can also train with your knees, too. Anyways, we began to work with him, and guy saw he was following a neck rein. And this is only in a matter of not too awful many hours, total time, you know. And he's doing well. And so we began to ride him. And then we decided to take him on one of the rides with all of the horses. And so we take him on one of the rides with all the horses. In 3 days, we had him totally neck reined, doing everything we wanted him to do. And he was like his mama. He loved to run. And we got so we just flat out run him, let him go. And it was just fun to see all that take place. I look at that horse and I think of an animal here that submitted himself to our will. Now, there's another way to train a horse. And the old cowboy way was to get the pin and get on the horse and climb on the horse and let the horse just buck and buck and buck until he just got tired of it and gave up. And there's how the rodeos came about. Now, by the way, horses in the rodeo are not wild broncs. They're trained to buck. Okay? And they buck different than a wild horse. There's a difference. They put wild horses in there. A lot of those cowboys would be on the ground a lot sooner. And we saw that happen with General. It was just a thrill to be a part of that and to see that take place in just a matter of about 2-3 days. And to be able to ride him, go back the next year, do the same thing, and just ride and just really enjoy that. Of course, the other type is to stay on them. If you get bucked off, get back on. And you're breaking their will. And I call that surrender. And we can do one of two things when it comes to God. We can submit ourselves. That's an act of our will because we want to. Or God can ride us until we surrender. And I believe God is more interested in submission. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to read some scripture here and look at what God has to say concerning this matter of submission. Chapter number 5. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's a submission that God is speaking of one to another. God, I believe, wants us to have that kind of an attitude. Now let's stop and think about this. And let's look at the scriptures here because we find here that God, first of all, begins in verse number 18 and talks about being filled with the Spirit. Now let's learn a few things tonight. When a person gets saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, there's been a time when you said yes to Jesus and you put your faith and trust in Him. The Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within you. When I was 19 years of age and I accepted Christ as my Savior, He came and indwelt within me. That is true of all Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the whole of the Spirit of God?" The temple of God, excuse me, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. What's he saying? God lives in Christians. In the book of Ephesians, if you go back to the first chapter, it says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, to whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." What that is teaching us is when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, and it seals us forever. In other words, that is our guarantee that when the body does finally die, our soul goes to be with God. That's the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. If you're saved tonight, He lives within you. Now, if that's true, And I'm not going to go there, but John chapter 16 teaches us of what that means in our lives. One of the things is the Spirit of God is our comforter. He brings comfort to us. How many have ever had somebody in your family that passed away? I mentioned a while ago, Brother Ron Totter, missionary down in Costa Rica, his mama died. And how comforting is the Spirit of God does something in our hearts and gives us a comfort through those times, whatever it might be. He is our comforter. I think of that word comforter. I think of that nice warm blanket come morning time, especially when it's really chilly and just wrapped around you and you don't want to get out of bed. I have the same problem. It's 85 degrees out in the morning too, but nonetheless. It's just the comforting, all right? He's our comforter. So one of the things he does, he brings comfort to us. Another thing is he's a convictor. Do you know what a convictor is? He's a convincer. In other words, he convinces you of your sin. Now, everybody's born with a conscience, but a conscience can be seared, and a conscience is not always. A lot of folks let your conscience be your guide. Well, it can be kind of cooled off. But the Spirit of God reveals to us our sin. Okay? So he does that. As a Christian, when he comes to dwell within, one of the things he's going to do is when you're doing wrong, you're going to know it. It's going to pound at you. You cannot be comfortable in your sin. It's just a fact. Another thing, and this is one that's thrilling to me, and what I first really realized when I got saved, is he illuminates. In other words, he causes the Word of God to be very real to us. We can understand it. You know what I'm saying? We can understand it. I read a story one time of a man or a woman, but they'd been given a book and they'd read it. And thought, boy, this is a boring book. They weren't interested in it. And they put the book down. It was a few years later. ran into and fell in love with this individual and found out that they were the author of that book that they thought was so boring. Now, after knowing the author, they go back and they read it, and it's a whole lot different. It's a whole lot different. In my office, I have, to my knowledge, it's the original copy of a book. I got it on regular typing paper. It's about that thick. And it was written by a lady who attended our church, passed away a number of years ago. She tried to get it published. Nobody would publish it. It is not written well at all. It is very difficult to read. It's written in kind of a broken English. She was a Russian. She lived as a teenager during World War II. She was taken captive by the Germans. And it's the story of her life at that particular time. And so here she is, a girl, like you girls, at that age, she's a captive. And she tells of all the horrible things she went through. Some of those are very hard to understand. It's fresh on my mind because I was telling Alita about this tonight. And she said, in this, on one occasion, this part I just never been quite able to get over. She said they lined them up. The caterpillar had dug the grave behind them. They'd pushed out the dirt. They lined them up. The machine guns were right in front of them. They opened fire and they came down across and they sprayed bullets. She said, "No bullet hit me." But she had the sense to fall over like everybody else and fell into the grave with those people. As they were dying, some of them died at the time. Many of them lived for several hours. Nobody take care of them. And just mortally wounded. The next day they would come with the caterpillar, push the dirt on top of them. And she lay in there until way late at night when she didn't think any soldiers were around any longer and snuck out of that hole from those people and was able to survive. I read that. I probably would have put it down, but I knew her. And having talked with her and been spent some time with her, this meant so much. What I'm trying to say is this. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, there's an illumination. It's now different. It's now, we come to the Word of God, it's a new interest. We have a desire for it and thrill. And so if that is not there, I would say, do I have the Spirit of God? Am I really saved? Okay? Because He does that. Needs to help my English too. Now the Spirit of God comes and dwells within. But there's something else that's true. When we first started here, what does it say? It says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there's a difference between having the Spirit in us and being filled with Him. In other words, allowing Him to have complete control. He can indwell us, but not be allowed to have that control. In the book of Romans, it says this. It says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God has created every one of us with a free will. You have the ability to make decisions as to what you're going to do. That is your will. God has given you that. Now what He's asking is, will you allow Him to run your life instead of you? If you do, you're yielding. Right across the street, or across the freeway, when you enter the freeway headed southbound, you're going to see a sign there. It's a yield sign. You have a choice when you get up to to where that traffic merges. If there's this great big truck that's got 18 wheels, and he's coming down that freeway, and that sign says yield, you have a choice to make. You can slow down and let him go in front of you, or you can try to push him over. Unless you're in another one that's got 18 wheels and is heavier than that one, you might have a very difficult time doing that. Okay? You say, well, I'll just speed up and beat him. But you have a choice. Okay? And it's the sign says to yield. God is saying, yield to the Spirit of God. Allow Him that spot. That is when He can fill us. Okay? Now, what's the purpose of the filling of God? The filling of God, basic purpose is we might serve Him better. That we might allow Him to work through us. That's what God wants to do. Okay? Now, in our text here, we find that God tells us when the Spirit of God comes to live within us, there's some things that are true. Notice the next verse. Verse number 19 says, speaking to yourselves. I think they call that present perfect tense. In other words, that's something that's going on right now continuously. When a person has the Spirit of God dwelling in them and filling them, there's a song in their heart. Okay? Notice what it says in that verse. I got to read it again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, that's the right kind of songs. He tells us specifically what kind of songs. But it is a music that's in the heart. And it's that which is really glorifying to God. It is very uplifting to the soul too. So that is one of the results. When you and I not only have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but filling us, there is that music that comes within. I love to get around Christians who are, they just, you know, they're singing, they're happy. There's that song coming out of them. Okay? It's a part of them. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay? And so that's one of the things we find. Another thing, notice also, and I just give the word gratitude. Verse number 20 says, giving thanks. This is an interesting word, always. How often is that? Always. How often is that? Some of the time, part of the time, all the time, most of the time. Yeah, it's all the time. Giving thanks always. That's interesting. For all things. How many is all? Got any idea? How many is all? All. Yeah, it's all of it. For all things. He said, well, boy, I had some bad things happen to me. God says giving thanks for all things. James, he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You got problems. He said, count it joy. So here we find God saying when the Spirit of God is in us, there's going to be that song that's going to be rolling out of your heart. And there's going to be a gratefulness unto God for everything that comes your way. It's pretty hard to knock a person down who is grateful for everything. And I'm telling you, this is a great place to live at, is in this kind of fullness. But I want you to notice another one. And it's where we're headed tonight. In verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When the Spirit of God is full within us, there is an attitude of submissiveness to others. In other words, we don't have to have our way. Where do you want to go get something to eat at? Oh, I don't care where you want to go. Oh, I don't care. Let's go where you want to go. The argument might be, I want to go here. No, I want to go here. No, the argument might be, well, let's go where you want to go. It's a submissiveness to the other one's will. Okay? That is what God is telling us happens when we have the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, as we read on down through here, we find that God gives us three particular areas that submission is going to come up. One, actually two of them are in the home, and one is between the husband and the wife. As particularly the wife, as she submits to the husband because he's the head. That doesn't mean he's better than her. Doesn't mean he's smarter than her. I hate to admit it, but most of the time the women are smarter than us guys. But come on, ladies, don't say amen so loud. I can hear it. I just tease it. But it's you know, that's true. But God put men in that spot. And so the woman is to submit herself to the will of the husband. Then we find in the home there's another area of submission, and that is children to their parents. It's not children telling parents what to do. It's parents telling children what to do. Now, why do you reckon this is so important that God puts submission here and talks about in the home? We'll come back to that question. There's another area he talks about, and it's in the workplace. And he's talking about masters and servants, and telling us that servants need to be in submission to their masters. Whatever you want to call it on the job, the guy who's in control and the guy who's not. But there must be that kind of a spirit. Now, why is it that this is so important to God, that He takes so much time and so many verses, I mean from verse 21 clear down through verse number 7 of chapter 6. To deal with submission. I believe it has to do with this. When you and I have the attitude we're willing to be submissive to other individuals, we have a submissiveness then to God. Not a surrender that we've been forced into because we finally gave up. But no, it's an act of the will. We decided to do that on our own. Submissiveness. Submission is willed subordination to authority. It's an act of our will. It's a decision we make. I am going to give myself to the will of another one. It's a woman saying, I'm going to give myself to the will of my husband. It's a child saying, I'm going to give my will to the leadership of my parent. It's an employer saying, I'm going to give my will to the leadership of my employee. It's an act of the will. It's an acceptance, by the way, of the authorities that God has placed over us. Now, no matter how perfect or imperfect Well, let's just use this. No matter how imperfect your parents might be, no matter how imperfect we as parents or grandparents might be, we've still been placed in that position by God of authority. And so we submit. It's an act of the will. A lot of homes become battlegrounds because people do not want to submit, and so now there's the battle for surrender. A good parent is going to win that battle. It's sad that it has to happen, but it does. A good husband is going to win that battle. It's sad it happens, but it does. A good master is going to win that battle. But that is what God has done in our lives. Submission is best noted, however, I want you to think about this, when? When do you think is the best time to find out if you're really submissive? Hey, let's go to Worlds of Fun. Yes! No problem with being submissive, is there? What? Let's go to Six Flags. Okay. Or seven. But think about it. That's not a hard one, is it? When is submission really seen? When it's something you don't want to do. When inside you don't want to do it, but as an act of the will, even so, you do it. I hate it. We didn't have weed eaters when I was a kid. Had no idea what it was. A wonderful invention. If one breaks, I'm going to go buy another one. They are wonderful inventions. When I was a kid, I was the weed eater. My mother thought it was a disgrace to have grass growing up in the fence. I thought it was a good idea. It made the fence better. You could have privacy. If you get a little tall enough, neighbors couldn't see you. Not my mother. I was the weed eater. I detested that. She didn't want me to take these little clippers and go out there and trim it. She wanted it pulled. So here I am on my hands and knees out there pulling weeds. I hated it. When do we find out if we're submissive? I'm not too sure I was submissive. It might have been more of an act of surrender on my part. But submissiveness when we do it because we know it's right, even though we don't want to. And that is the real test of whether we're submissive or not, when it's not desired. It's like the horse goes where the rider wants. If I get on a trail horse, there's one thing that everybody's going around the tree this way, and horses on trail horses, they just follow the leader. And most people who ride them at camp, it's this way. They don't know what else to do. That horse is going to follow the other horse in front of them. And they just get into this habit. Along comes me. Everybody's going around the tree this way. No, I want this horse to go another way. I want this horse one time this day to find out somebody else is going to have their way. I actually went around one tree about five times on the wrong side before I could get that horse to go around on the right side. He was never submissive. He surrendered. He gave up. But submissiveness is the rider. So I want you to go this way, and the horse does. See? That's submissiveness. Submissiveness is not surrender. I mentioned that several times. Because with surrender, a battle has taken place and we've just given up. Now, by the way, I am very thankful. Now, there's a song we sing, I Surrender All. I often, when I sing that song, think about the fact, yeah, there's been a battle. And much in our lives is a result of surrender. This is what I'm thankful for. God, like the cowboy, stays on. And though we fight, He takes us to the point of surrender. Amen, adults? Thank the Lord for that. And a lot of our life is surrender. But a lot of our life would be a whole lot easier if we just say, hey, this is the will of God. This is the will that God wants for us. And it's the will of others. And let's just be submissive. And God has put us in a world of other people. And so when God says that we ought to be submissive one to another, He's trying to teach us that submissiveness to those authorities that He's placed over us is the same thing as being submissive to God. A wife who will not submit to her husband's will not submit to God. She's not. A child who will not submit to the parents' will is not submissive to God. I don't care how nice we might think they are. An employee who will not submit themselves to the will of their employer is not submissive to God. And so God says, when the Spirit of God is in His fullness, there is going to be that kind of attitude within us. There's going to be that joyous part of the song from within us. You love music, don't you? I can tell when she's playing. She's happy. Now, she's not one that sits up there like, I can't remember this gal's name, he's just bouncing. She was playing. She used to be on the Lawrence Welk show. I mean, she was just everywhere. Yeah. But she's got a quiet way about it, but I can tell she's just enjoying it. It's a blessing. And music does that. And when we have the fullness of Spirit, that is there. There's also that grateful spirit. Whatever our lot is in life, we're grateful for that. And then there's this attitude of submissiveness. The question is tonight, are those things in your life showing that you have the fullness of the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit of God even indwelling within you? Have you been saved and He indwells you? In other words, you experience the comfort of the Spirit of God. You experience that conviction. And He opens your mind to the spiritual things of the Word of God. He's an illuminator. Are those things true in our lives? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You so much for the privilege that we have to come to Your Word and to learn these very, very valuable truths. Lord, I pray tonight that You would work in our hearts. I pray, oh God, that You would just deal with our soul. I'm going to ask tonight for you to just remain seated. I'd like for you to keep your head bowed and not finish praying. I want to ask you a question. Has there been a time in your life, and you're sure of it, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you just very quietly, without nudging a neighbor or anything else, just put your hand up a little bit, I can see it. I have accepted Jesus Christ, my Savior. Don't put it up if you don't know that. All right, you can put them down. I thank you. Now, some could not tonight. I want to ask you this. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the consequences of not accepting Christ your Savior? Is there one of you tonight that would say, would you just pray for me? I'm not going to call you by name. I don't want to embarrass you. It's not the intent at all. Only you and I and God will know. But just slip your hand up just a little bit. I can see it. Preacher, I'm concerned about that. Amen. Another? Somebody else? You can put it down. Lord, tonight, I thank You for this one. Lord, You know her heart. You know his heart. You know all of our hearts. But, oh God, for this one, I pray that you tonight would just cause them to understand how important it is to allow you to come into their life, put their trust in you, that you as the Spirit of God may indwell their lives. Lord, for the others in this room who know you, oh God, I know also that so often, though you indwell us, we don't have that fullness. We have yielded ourselves to our own ways rather than yours. And so, Lord, I pray that you might teach us how to yield. Bless and work in every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.